Heavenly Father, we realize that a thousand things can derail our plans in life, and that we don't have sovereignty over our lives, over the details of our lives, that we don't even know what's coming tomorrow, even though we're hoping and planning certain things that happen. And so, Father, help us to understand what it would look like to have the way we plan changed by our relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's great here in the sausages sizzle, isn't it? We're going to have dinner later tonight. But we're in the middle of James, which is a very, very practical book. And James pretty much says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. And in fact, one of the reasons, probably one of the greatest reasons for so many atheists today, one of the reasons so many people have been turned off God, is because you have Christians who are claiming to be Christians with their lips, but they don't look like Christ in their lives. And James writes to a group of Christians, he says, make sure that's not you. Make sure as you're wearing Christ's cloak that you look like him, that you don't look fake. And so we've called this series Real Christians. And in chapter 1, we saw that if you are a follower of Jesus, it will change the way you handle suffering. And unfortunately, we've got to put that into practice, don't we, at the moment? If you're a believer in Jesus, chapter 2, we've seen it'll change the way you treat the poor. Chapter 3, we saw it'll change the way you speak to others. And then end of chapter 4 and 5, it'll change the way you plan for tomorrow. It'll change the way you plan for tomorrow. Now, I'm going to read a little quote from our premier, Mike Baird, and I'm quoting him not because of his party, but because of his position, right? As soon as a church mistakes a political party with the kingdom of God, or mistakes a political leader with the Messiah, they've lost the plot, right? And so if we ever do that at church, we've lost the plot. And I pride myself on being unable to be read which political party I favor, right? So we don't mention politics as a church, but I'd like to quote Mike Baird, who is our premier, because he's a Christian and he has a significant role as premier of New South Wales. And this is what he says. He says, and this, he was writing this when he was the head of corporate and institutional banking for HSBC. And this is what he says. He says, in a marketplace context, the big temptation is to start believing your own press in terms of individual success, individual rewards, and developing a real reliance on yourself. In many respects, that can be a real denigration of our spiritual life. That is this reliance on self, believing your own press about your own success. He goes on, the big temptation is to start thinking that it is you who is in control of today rather than God guiding and directing and interacting with what you are doing. They're the words of a mature Christian who gets it that the default human condition is one of self-reliance, is to be self-made and to be self-dependent. And so we're going to look at that spiritual condition tonight. Did we just have these lights go off? I feel like it's a little bit darker up here. Don't worry about it. Just felt that way. No? Ignore me, okay? Don't ignore what I'm teaching you about. Just ignore that one, right? So we're going to have a look at this condition, the condition of self-reliance, which Mike Baird says, in many respects, will denigrate or poison your spiritual life. So we're going to look at the condition, the consequence of that condition in your life, and the cure. So let's look at the condition. And we see the condition in chapter 4, verse 13 of James. Have a look with me in your booklets. He says, James, the brother of Jesus, he writes this, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. James, he can't be more practical, because this is what we all do. You see, he could have very well said, now listen, you who say, I'm going to go get that university degree, and then I'm going to have this career once I've finished that. He could have very well said, in the next 2 years, my wife and I, we're going to have a baby, a couple of kids, and we're going to move out to this place, settle down and have a family. You know, he's talking about something, one of the most natural, normal things we can all do. He's not just talking about money and business, though that's kind of the particular of who he's got in his sight there. But he's saying this is one of the most natural, normal things we do. We all try and exert some kind of control over our circumstances, and we plan. I mean, I plan. I've got calendar on here that I always use. Everything goes in there. My wife has got, like, she's still in the paper world. She's got all these calendars everywhere. This is the family calendar, right? She's got this. She's got a little paper diary, and then she's got her phone, and she puts things in all those places. And I'm like, how do you stay in control of all that? You know, this is something very natural to what we all do. And is James saying, well, you shouldn't be doing that? No, of course not. Because if you look at verse 13, he says, now listen, you who say, we'll do this or do that. And then in verse, come down to verse 15, he said, instead, you ought to say. And then he does tell you, we should do this or do that. So he's not against planning at all. This is something that comes natural to us. But what he says, that there is a way of saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He says there's a way of saying this which comes very natural to us. It's a natural default human. There's a particular way of saying this which is very natural to us. There's a way of saying we will do this or that which that doesn't come naturally. There are two ways. There's one way that when we're talking about the future and planning, comes very, very naturally to us all. There's another way that doesn't come natural to any of us. And he says that the way that comes naturally, our default condition of saying we'll do this or that, is actually, he says, it's wicked, it's evil, it's sinful, it's arrogant, and it's boastful. In verse 16 and 17, he reserves the most strongest language to say there's a way we live which is the default mode of our life. And he says it's wicked. And so come down to verse 17. He says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and the good he's speaking about here is a way of planning your life. He says, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, it's sin for you. Now, at first, I couldn't work out the link there. I'm like, what's the sin he's talking about? I mean, he's just talking about planning and some wise advice. And I couldn't see it, that the sin he was talking about is in verse 13 to 16. And actually, the sin he's talking about is actually so huge, but we don't see it because it's so natural to us. I wonder if you live with someone, right? And you can make a lot of mess in your house, but you don't see it. But the person you're living with, they can make a little bit of mess, and you see it, you know? And that's because, the big things in our life, often we don't see them. And that's what James is saying here. I didn't even notice it. We had this whole argument in staff meeting on Monday afternoon. What is he talking about here, you know? And it's because he's talking about a sin which is so huge but so natural, and we don't usually see it. It comes so naturally. It's so part of our human condition, and yet we don't even realize it's a sin. What is it? Well, he's saying that to plan your life, to go about your life, to make a plan, to plan for tomorrow, and to forget God, that's a great sin. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying the default condition of every single human being who's ever lived and will ever live, the default condition is that we plan our lives and we just don't factor God into them very much. And I don't think that's a very big deal. And yet James says, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and don't do it, it's sin. And so this is serious. There's a natural condition every human being has, whoever lives, where we go about our lives, we plan our lives, and yet we forget God. He's not saying it's wrong to plan your life, but to so plan and to forget God, well, that's a terrible evil. And one of the most damaging things you can do in your life is to forget someone. Has anyone forgotten to call their dad today? That's a damaging thing to do. I actually haven't called him yet, all right? So it's not a great example, right? But to forget someone, to forget God in your day-to-day plans, It's a terrible thing. So come back to verse 13 and see, have a look at this with me. He says, so listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go about this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. You notice how self-sufficient James says we can be. Our whole language is consumed with what we are going to do. And God doesn't factor in. That's his problem. Verse 14, James says this is a delusion. Verse 14, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. For all our planning and despite what we think we can control, we don't know something. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, I'm assuming certain things will happen tomorrow, but a lot of it's out of my control. If you asked me 3 weeks ago what would happen this week just passed, I would never have guessed that Beck would be under the scalpel for a fourth time in 3.5 years. I wouldn't have guessed that my son would be admitted to hospital with breathing difficulties. You see, for all our self-confident planning, we don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Self-sufficiency, relying on yourself, thinking that you can plan the future, it's a delusion. And to rely on ourselves, why is it a delusion? Well, look at verse 14. He says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is so transient. It's so fragile, and that's why seeing a loved one in hospital is such a shock. It reminds us that we're here just for a brief moment. And your life, my life, it's a mist which appears for just a little while and then it vanishes. An illness or accident can snuff out our lives in an instant. You don't know if your heart will stop beating blood around your body by the time this sermon finishes. You don't know that if you return to your apartment this evening, it won't explode like one did in Roselle this week. A stroke may paralyze you before the week is out. We're not God and we don't know about tomorrow. And all our plans about tomorrow's activities, they can be and they are shattered by 1,000 unknowns. And James wants us to realize that. There should be a daily, James says, a daily recognition of the fact that all of our life is contingent, not on our will, but on his will, God's will. And so it isn't enough just to recognize that life is fragile and transient, just a mere vapor. No, we must recognize that our life, our lives, our tomorrows, they're in the hands of God. Friday afternoon, I called Beck and I read these words to her. Verse 15, I read, if it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will, we will live. And I don't know if that, the Lord's will for her, is that she will live through this or whether his plan is to take her to glory. But the irony is that these words weren't written for people with cancer right now. They were written for people like you and I who are expecting to live another 50 years. They were written for people like us who have no reason to worry about our health and who think that today and tomorrow are in the power of our own hands. They're not. And so you see, this is the natural condition of every human being. We forget God in our plans. But secondly, we also forget eternity. That's part of our natural condition as well. And so you notice that in the second paragraph on your outline, chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, there's something else we forget in all our planning. The natural condition of human beings is that we forget eternity. Beck isn't forgetting eternity. I asked her on Friday, I said, do you have hope? And she said, depends what you mean right now. I'm not sure I do have hope as I move through cancer, but I've got hope because I know Jesus rose from the dead and so too will I. And so the problem isn't that we fail to plan, but we fail to plan long enough into the future, James is saying. We forget eternity. Now, chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, James, he takes aim at those who plan for tomorrow by forgetting God and forgetting eternity, and particularly he takes aim at very wealthy people who plan for tomorrow without reference for God or eternity. And in their greed, because they've forgotten God and they forget that God will judge them on the first day of eternity. In their greed, they defraud and oppress the poor. And James wants them to know that there is an eternity and that one day they will be judged for the way they have mistreated the poor. And so in verse 1, he says for these rich people who are not repentant, he says that the day of misery is coming for them. And James can't use stronger language here. It's very confronting. In verse 3, he reminds them that they're living in the last days. That is, the days are numbered and soon they will meet God face to face in judgment. Verse 5, he calls the day they meet God face to face in judgment because they've oppressed the poor will be a day of their own slaughter. And this is pretty graphic and it can be lost on us because though most of us would agree that greed is poisoning our society, most of us don't see it as a horrendous evil. It's an evil. We do believe affluenza is poisoning society, all right? But we don't think it's a horrendous evil. But if you travel to some countries around the world where people are living on less than a dollar a day, where there's no access to clean water and children are starving, where some children are forced into slavery, and they're made to do things we middle class people in Australia could never imagine someone getting them to do that. And if you've ever traveled to Asia or Africa and seen a glimpse of that and seen how the wealthy class just get richer off the back of the poor, you too would use language as strong as the Apostle James to describe the judgment and hell that is awaiting those who do that. And can I just say, hell isn't a great topic to talk about in our society, but it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing because it means that every injustice in our world will be set right one day. And I long for that to happen because there's so much injustice. See, James is saying the rich who oppress the poor, they've forgotten eternity. And though I doubt there are that kind of unrighteous rich in our presence tonight, it's still part of our condition that we do forget eternity. And that makes us greedy. It makes us lack generosity. And in our making of plans, we forget that there's another world, another life after this one. And there will be a day of judgment. And so how many of us, when we sit down to pray and plan the day, how many of us, when we sit down and plan the year ahead, do we factor in eternity? Do we factor in God? James says that must be the first thing. That's the condition of all our lives. We sit down, we plan, and we forget God and we forget eternity. Well, the second thing we're going to look at is what's the consequence of that? What's the consequence, first of all, of forgetting God? Well, notice James says in verse 16, he's been saying that the natural condition is to forget God. We make plans, and the solution, obviously, is to recognize that my life is contingent on the will of God. But he says, the end of verse 15, he says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. But as it is, what's the consequence? You boast. That's the consequence of forgetting God. You boast in your arrogant schemes. And all such boasting, he says, is evil. So James says that the consequence of forgetting the Lord, the consequence of thinking that my life and my future hang in my hands, the consequence of that is boasting. And it's very easy to understand this, because if you forget God and you do think, wow, the power for the future lies in your hands, that every past success was the fruit of just wise planning. Careful planning, really diligent work, creative work, intelligent decision-making on your part. If you believe that that's how the future comes towards you, because it's in your hands that you plan and your plans work out, then you'll boast, won't you? I mean, if I truly think that I've accomplished what I have in my life because of me and that God wasn't at all in it, and I'm going to boast before you. I'm going to tell you, wow, I'm amazing. Have you seen what I've done? James is saying that's the natural outcome. That's the natural consequence of a person who forgets God in their day-to-day planning. You don't think you need God in your life? Well, what happens when you succeed? You're going to take the credit for that, aren't you? Now, what's the alternative of this? Well, it's to say, verse 15, if it is the Lord's will, we will live or do this or do that. And so what would it look like not to forget God in the planning, in our plans? Well, it would look like having a thankful attitude in life, wouldn't it? It would look like to go through life and seeing life as an adventure. Right? If you think the future is in your hands, life becomes, I think, quite boring. You lose the mystery to it. Right? There is a mystery to life, and that's because you don't know the future. I don't know the future. It's in the hands of a wise, creative, loving, and good God. And if the future is in His hands, well, there's a mystery to what's coming tomorrow. I'm excited about tomorrow because whatever is going to happen, I know that it's going to turn out for my good. Maybe quite painful what He's got in store for me tomorrow. But I know that the pain, the trials He sends me through are there to refine me, to make me a beautiful person. Beautiful people don't just happen. They're made through the furnace of trial. And so I wonder if you've embraced that mystery in your life. You've embraced that you actually don't control the future. God does, and that sends you on an adventure. You don't know what's around the bend. That's the consequence of forgetting God. If you do forget God, you boast. But if you factor God into your life, well, actually, there's a mystery. There's an adventure to your day-to-day life. Well, what's the consequence of forgetting eternity? Secondly, we see this, and I've already hinted at this, but the consequence of forgetting eternity is three things: hoarding, defrauding, and self-indulging. Right? If you forget eternity, James says, you will hoard money, you'll defraud the poor, and you will lead a self-indulgent and luxurious life. Now, if you, as James, the pastor, read through what the Apostle James was saying tonight, I wonder if you thought the Apostle James was a little bit too severe. Right? His tone here isn't very encouraging. He says to these rich guys that they are fattening themselves for the day of slaughter. In other words, they are going to get slaughtered one day. I mean, this isn't an encouraging letter, is it, at this point? And many Christians today, they don't want a challenging or confronting message. They want to come to church and they want a sentimental pick-me-up on Sundays. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be warned of danger. They don't want to be shown the hidden ugliness within their soul. They just want a soft, superficial, God loves you and everything's going to be all right message. And if you're here, that's not what we're on about, because that's not what the Bible's on about. The Bible has lots of nice things to say, but it warns us of dangers, and it does that in a very confronting way at times. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity, right? But he goes on, if you want a religion that is true, I recommend Christianity. I like what Johnny Cash once said. He said, being a Christian isn't for sissies. Right? I like Johnny Cash because he's a real man. I've got to quote a real man on Father's Day, right? We're having a barbecue and let's quote Johnny Cash. But he says, being a Christian isn't for sissies. It takes a real man to live for God a lot more than to live for the devil. You know, that's what he said. And so James, he warns us here all so severely. And he's saying that if you forget eternity, that turns you into a hoarder, a defrauder, and a self-indulgent jerk. So let's look at each of these. Verse 1 to 3, here's the hoarder. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming to you. Your wealth, it's rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded. Apparently gold and silver doesn't corrode, I was studying this week. But he's using metaphors to show us that what we have in life, we can't keep it forever. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. How's that? You have hoarded wealth in these last days. There you have it. You've hoarded. He doesn't say you've saved. It's good and appropriate for you to save. It's good and appropriate for you to get an insurance policy on your car or even on your life. He isn't saying don't plan for the future, don't do any financial planning for the future. He's saying if you forget eternity, well, you've become a hoarder, a grasper, this voracious hoarder. Now, isn't this very interesting? Because there's a connection between hoarding and forgetting eternity. And that's because most people throughout history, most societies have believed, they've believed something like this. Well, I'd like to have money in this life. I'd like to be happy. I'd like to have love in this life. But this life is short. And what's important is that I live in such a way here and now that I will have love and happiness in the next. You know, and so in other words, this life, it isn't all there is. And if I don't have many things I'd like to have in this life, well, then that's okay, because I've got an eternity of life and happiness and joy and love in the next. So I don't have to hoard as much in this life, because I've got it in the next. It's coming to me. But that's not the way most people talk today, is it? And that's because we live in a secular world, and the secular view of the world, the secular worldview, which forgets God, it also forgets eternity, and it says, well, this life is all there is. There is no other world after this. And so you know what that means? It means that if you lose something here, you've lost it. If you lose love here, if you lose possessions here, if you lose homes here, if you lose cars here, relationships, a job here, you're screwed. Because this is all there is. And so you better try and get as much as possible here and now and make sure that you don't lose any of it. Because this life is all there is. And if you lose it here, you've lost it. You've lost it forever. There is no world after this in which is full of love and joy and happiness. This is all there is. So you've got to hoard. Do you see the connection between forgetting eternity and hoarding? You forget eternity, the consequence is you will naturally, the default mode of your life, you will hoard your wealth. And if I've forgotten God and forgotten eternity, then my life is very, very fragile and I need security, and therefore I need to protect what I have because it's all I've got. But James says it's not secure, it rots. It corrodes. A financial crisis could hit and it could all get taken away. But the good news is, well, Jesus, he doesn't rot or corrode. You can trust him to get you through this life and the next. And so the solution to hoarding is saying yes to the security of God's love. That's hoarding. James says that you and I, we better look at everything in our life and say, what does this really say about what I trust? Where's my security? He says, you forget God, then the stuff in your life, that is this security, and therefore you better hoard as much as possible. But if you believe in another world and in a God who directs your life, you don't have to be so controlling of your life. Maybe that would make you more generous. The next thing he says is that it turns you into a defrauder. Look at verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers, James says, who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Almighty. So when making your plans and you forget eternity, what happens? The consequence of that is that it changes you so that you become someone who defrauds others. When your life is not secure in the love of God and in the plans of God, then you have this tendency to use people, to misuse people, to defraud people, to not pay them what they are deserved. When your life isn't secure, all of life becomes a Cormac McCarthy novel, you know, like the Road, where we're all running around terrified about what others are going to do to us. And so we're snatching everything as much as we possibly can. And so you don't have to be a wealthy landowner to fail to pay someone debts, what is owed to them, do you? And so I wonder, is there someone you owe something to this week that you actually need to repay? Is there somebody you've received something from and you haven't returned it to them? James says that the cries of your unpaid debts and my unpaid debts, they reach the ears of the Lord Almighty. So what a businessman does in the privacy of a business meeting, defrauding others, it reaches the ears of God. And what I do in the privacy of my own life, it's not hidden from the Lord. When you forget eternity, what do? Well, you start snatching from others. You defraud people because you need some security. And then finally, verse 5, he turns to self-indulgence. He says, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter, hoarding, defrauding, and finally self-indulging. That's the third thing that happens. Not only do you hoard your wealth to provide security because you're not securing God's love, not only do you defraud others because that's the only way you can see yourself getting ahead, but you become self-indulgent when you forget eternity. Now, why is that? Well, that's because you don't believe that there's a world of happiness to come, and therefore you've got to cram in as much happiness into the present world as possible. You see, we fill our lives with so much stuff. Why is that? Because we're not satisfied. We don't really believe that the next life will be full with enough happiness. And so when you forget eternity, you lose hope that one day you will experience all your desires satisfied in the presence of God. But if you did believe in eternity, and you did live with a daily recognition of God's plan for your life, his sovereignty over the details of your life, then that would make it possible to live simply and to know the difference between necessity and luxury. And the hard thing is, where do you draw the line between living simply and living excessively? This is very hard because the Bible doesn't really give us a line, and so we ask, well, what kind of car can a Christian drive? We've had that conversation. I've had that conversation. You know, we argue, how big in a house can you live in? Where should we holiday? How much should you spend on your clothing? And the Bible, it actually doesn't give an answer. It doesn't draw the line for you, but that doesn't mean that James isn't saying that that you don't need to look at your life and ask the question, is this a luxury or is this a necessity? Do I really have to spend money on this, or could I, instead of spending this on myself, be giving away? Now, what the Bible does give us, which we often mistake for a crushing demand, but it's actually quite liberating, is the tithe. Right, this isn't a law, it's not a rule that Christians sit under, it's wisdom for us, and it's liberating wisdom from God. Because when you take what the Bible says about giving 10% of your income away, what happens is that you actually get a really healthy picture of how much you should give and how much you should consume and spend and save on yourself. Does that make sense? You see, 10%, it's large enough to hurt. 10% is large enough to make a lifestyle change in your life, but it's not large enough to send you to the poverty line, I'm pretty sure for most of us here. It's large enough to hurt. It's not large enough to kill us. And so it's God's means by which of teaching us what generosity looks like. It's actually very liberating. It's a liberating piece of wisdom to give 10% or more. 10% is a great way to start, or if you can't start there, start at 5%. It's actually very liberating to work out where the line is. And so you can enjoy some nice clothes. You're giving generously, and therefore I don't have to feel so guilty that, well, I'm going to take my wife out on our anniversary to a hatted restaurant in the city, right? I mean, otherwise I do that, I'm constantly feeling guilty. But I'm like, no, I'm content this year. Yeah, I'm giving 10%. actually, I can take my wife out right now. I am living simply. I am making some sacrifices here. We don't do that in a self-righteous kind of way. It's wisdom God gives us for living. I think it's actually one of his gracious commands to us. See, real Christians, though, they don't just do their duty by giving 10%, do they? Real Christians are always looking for ways to bless others by serving them, speaking to them, by providing for them, by praying for them. And one final thing they do, and I need to raise this with you before I move on, a real Christian will ask themselves, when they will ask, is my standard of living going up as fast as my giving of my income? Does that make sense? Is my standard of living going up faster than my standard of giving? Because what happens when you get a pay rise? I'm like, awesome, right? Awesome. I can spend a little bit more on this year. But really, it shouldn't be like that, should it? I remember one Christian man saying that God blesses us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And so every Christian must live, they must never live as they are, as well as they are capable of. None of us should be living as well as we're capable of, and that's because the generosity of God has gripped our hearts, and we move out knowing there's an eternity of happiness ahead, knowing that our earthly possessions are not our security, and we move out, actually, and our possessions slip from our hands quite easily. Why? Because we believe God is directing the course of our life, and there is an eternity coming towards us. You know, one last thing, I can't move on to point three, because I love this metaphor, right? Look at verse 5. It's brutal. He says to them, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. He's saying that if you cling to your wealth, if you cling to your riches, and your bank account becomes fatter and your life becomes fuller of possessions, then really you're just like a cow in the meadow eating luscious grass. You're fattening yourself for hell, is his language there. James is loving you by giving you that warning. I just love the imagery there. Maybe a little bit too much, right? Because it is a little bit brutal. But I don't want to be that man. I want to heed what he's saying. Okay, thirdly and finally, what is the cure? Quite simply, it's to remember. If our problem is that we forget God, that it's by the will of God that I live and do whatever I do in life, and that makes me boastful, because when I succeed, I'm like, that was me. I'm awesome, all right? If that's my problem, and if my other problem is I'm forgetting eternity, that there's a world of happiness and joy and love ahead of me, then surely the cure to this is to remember God's good, sovereign plan for your life, and that there is an eternity waiting for you. You know, that, if we truly, to the degree I forget God in my plans, I will go through life boasting. And to the degree I forget eternity in my plans, I will go through life hoarding, defrauding, and indulging. But when I remember eternity, it frees me. It frees me for generosity. And when I remember God, that keeps me humble, because all of life, every success, every gift is from him. It's not what I've earned. It's part of the adventure he's put me on. But one final thing we must remember. So remember God, remember eternal. One final thing we must remember is in verse 6. So come along to this. And this is a very peculiar verse. James writes, you've condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. He's talking to the wealthy, rich landowners who are oppressing the poor, and he says to them, you've condemned and murdered the innocent one, and he wasn't even opposing you. Now, there's a lot of debate about who this man is that they're speaking about. You see, who's the innocent one here? Many think it's the poor workers who the rich landowners are defrauding, and that possibly could be the case. But Alec Motier, who is an English Anglican minister who's written a beautiful commentary on the book of James, I recommend you getting it. He asks a couple of questions, and these are the questions he asks. He says, well, why does it say the innocent one? if he's talking about a whole class of poor, plural, why doesn't he say the innocent ones if he's talking about the class of the poor who the rich landowners are oppressing and defrauding? But he's talking about not a class, he's talking about the innocent one. And then secondly, Mottier goes on to say, he says, it doesn't say the innocent one who could not oppose you. You know, if you're poor and you're being oppressed, you can't oppose the one who's oppressing you, can you? But James doesn't write that, does he? He says, you've condemned and murdered the innocent one who not could not, but who was not opposing you. And so who is this innocent one that James is speaking about? What in the world is James saying? Well, perhaps what he's saying is that the ultimate reason you're so concerned with planning your life without reference to God, with hoarding your money and using others to get ahead, not paying your debts and stepping on people and indulging yourself in luxury, perhaps the reason you're forgetting eternity and forgetting God, it's because you've forgotten the innocent one who was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. You've forgotten what he has done for you. How can you be forgetting what he has done for you? You see, do you remember in the gospel when the woman comes to Jesus, the last week of Jesus' life, and she comes before Jesus into, I think it's the home of Simon, and she gets out this very expensive jar of perfume. We're told that it would be worth a year's wage. I think the average wage in Australia is around $60,000, right? Imagine a bottle of perfume, $60,000. And she gets before Jesus and she cracks it open. And she anoints Jesus. Do you remember that? You know, can you imagine what was going through her mind as she did that? It was probably her life savings, and she pours it with such extravagant love for Jesus. And do you remember at that moment, that was the moment Judas decides to go and betray Jesus. He looks at this extravagant gift to the Messiah, and he's just like, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with that. And he goes away, and we're told that he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Here you have two kinds of people. You have this unnamed woman who put Jesus above all her possessions, saying, I don't care if I lose everything for you, Jesus. You're more important to me than money. You're more important to me than my earthly security. You're more important to me than anything else in this life. And then you have Judas, who when he saw that, a switch flicked in his life. And he said, no, money, possessions, what I can get in life, far, far more important than you, Jesus. And so he sells him for 30 pieces of silver. And James, who no doubt saw or heard, at least heard all of this, is saying to us today, well, are you going to be like the woman? Or are you going to be like Judas? Are you going to be able to say, Jesus, you're worth more than anything in my life? Worth more than money, and so here I place my money at your feet for you to do with what you please. Show me what you want me to do with. Or are you going to be like Judas, who sold the innocent one, who wasn't opposing him, but who had been loving him, teaching him, guiding him, and you'll sell him for 30 pieces of silver? The problem with your plans this year, the problem with my plans this year, is that I forget God, I forget eternity, and I forget to remember the beautiful love of Christ. I was reading this week a story about a man, this old story about a man who his wife died giving birth to his daughter, and he was kind of forced to give her up for adoption to someone else in his town, and this other man had kind of forced him to give up the daughter, and this other man took the daughter and made her his own. And this father finds himself in this terrible situation of doing nice things for her, for his daughter through life. And as his daughter grows up near him, he does all these wonderful things for her. He helps out in all these ways. Her 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 father, who she's living with, wasn't a nice man. And yet the true father, he couldn't bear watching what was happening, and yet he didn't want to cause confusion in his daughter's life. And so he would secretly send in help to his daughter and give her resources and money with which to grow up and be safe. And he would say, he never would come to her and say, I am your true father. But rather, he loved her from afar and he did all these wonderful things for her. Well, the girl grows up to be quite a beautiful lady. She becomes a nurse in the army and she gets married, and her true father is at the wedding watching her getting married. And at the very, very end of the story, we're told that this older lady comes alongside this young, the young bride who's just gotten married, and comes to her and sort of says to her, comes along and says, can't you put all this together? This old lady turns to the young daughter and says, don't you know? And she points to the true father. He says, don't you know who this man is? Don't you remember that you thought he was your uncle when you were growing up? Don't you realize that he did that, and he did that, and he did that, and he did that in your life? And suddenly the light goes on in this woman's life. And the very last page of the story, everyone's dancing at the wedding, and the daughter walks over and looks into the eyes of her father. And she says to him, Dad, will you dance with me? That's incredibly, very incredibly sentimental kind of story. She looks at him and says, Dad, may I have this dance? And you know it's coming, don't you, as you hear a story like that? And I wonder whether you realize she remembered. She realized suddenly all that her true father had done for her. Suddenly she remembered everything. And she thanked him for that. She gives him credit. And she says, now I see who you are. Now I know what you've done for me. Now I know who you are. She remembered. She'd forgotten. But now she remembered. You know, the nicest thing you can do for someone is simply to remember them. The worst thing you can do is to ignore them. And James, the brother of Jesus, is saying to us today, remember the one who wasn't opposing you, and yet he was condemned and murdered for you. The one who did all of this for you. Will you remember him? It'll radically change the way you plan this year. So real Christians, what do? We plan our lives, our weeks, our years by writing above every single page of our diaries that if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that, and we'll go through life as an adventure, and we'll see eternity coming, and we'll want others to jump on board to be heading that direction. And real Christians, we plan our days, our weeks, our years by setting the goal and working our way forward towards that. Real Christians, we do plan for tomorrow, but we do so remembering the innocent one who is condemned and murdered for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are struck by the fragility of our own lives, and we fear what this means for our friends who are not doing so well in their health. But we know you are good, and that if it's by your will, we and they will live. And if it isn't your will, then you will take those who trust you to glory. And so, Father, we pray that we would go through life not forgetting you, nor forgetting eternity, nor forgetting the one who is condemned and murdered for our sakes, but remembering. We pray that that would so dramatically change our life that there would be great fruit from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.